I want you to look again tonight, 2 Peter 3, and I want to begin with all of us taking a special note of a little reminder that Peter gives to all of his readers. He begins in verse 8 with these words, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. All right, what one thing? What is the one thing that the Apostle Peter is inspired to remind them of specifically at this point in the text? Look at the whole verse. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. By the way, the reason that we say that this is a reminder by the Apostle Peter is that as a Jew writing to mostly Jews, Peter was very familiar with Psalm 90 and verse 4, which says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday." And of course, the reason the psalmist says, "in thy sight," and the reason why Peter writes, quote, look at it, "with the Lord," is that this is a statement and that this is a truth that transcends our, that is, all human experience, with the Lord, with the I am. One day is as 1,000 years. And in his sight, not in our sight, but in his, 1,000 years is as one day. It is a transcendent truth that has specific application for the people of God. God's people who are very easily and impatient and become very easily impatient with God's calendar. You know, it's very interesting to me that the Apostle Peter, who penned these words, knew that he himself was going to die before the return of Christ. This entire chapter is about the second coming and the return of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had revealed to Peter back in John 21 that he would die before the second coming. And yet, it is still this same Apostle Peter who God uses to tell believers to be patient. To be patient about the coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, look at it, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." The word slackness is very similar to our word loiter or loitering. You see signs and they say no loitering, you know it's referring to slackers. In other words, people are just hanging around. They are biding their time. They're dilly-dallying about. And Peter says, beloved, This is not what God is doing. The Lord is never late, and God is not loitering. He's actually right on schedule. So that all of the promises of the second coming, there are, you realize, 260 New Testament chapters. And in a New Testament with 260 New Testament chapters, there are 302 references to the second coming of Christ. That's over one per chapter. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament tell us that Jesus is coming again. So you see, the coming itself is not in question, certainly not for the Apostle Peter, but the timing was in question for these people who had only waited 30 years at this point for Jesus to return. And so the Holy Spirit uses this man, Peter, to speak to God's people who need to synchronize their hearts with God's word and with God's heart. When I was a boy, third or fourth grade, my dad was issued by the military a certain watch. And it had a feature that if you pulled the stem out or some such thing, if you did that, it would immediately stop the second hand from sweeping and return it all back to a spot. Well, obviously, a lot of watches today have these things, but my dad told me, I don't know how true this is, he told me it was for the purpose then of soldiers, airmen, synchronizing their watches for a maneuver or a flight or some such thing, probably a tea time for officers like Pat, not back there, amen. And so as you can imagine, my two brothers and I, we took those watches that he had two of them, and we would play Mission Impossible, and we would say in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, synchronize your watches, and we had a good time with it. But you know, the idea of synchronizing watches was to ensure that everybody in the operation, in the Blaylock home, was on the exact same timetable, right, as whoever the leader was chosen. Well, one of the great challenges as God's people in this world is recognizing that our leader, that our God, that our Lord and Master will always have a timetable, a watch, so to speak, that is completely transcendent from man's. In other words, because God is eternal and works in the realm of eternity, we can never truly, as mankind, synchronize our watches, so to speak. It says, with the Lord, 1,000 years is as 1 day, and 1 day is as 1,000 years. It is not possible that men and women in this room tonight can experience the same kind, the exact same kind of eternal perspective that God has and does. So what do we do about that? Because Peter addresses this, and furthermore, why does he remind us of this eternal nature of God, admonishing us to not be ignorant of this one thing? And those are important words. This one thing. Do not, whatever you do, don't be ignorant of this. Well, the reason is that as Christians in this world, we can. We can synchronize our spirit with his spirit. In other words, no, we cannot fully experience an eternal perspective, but we can, by faith, follow and trust the eternal God. And so he says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. What is he saying? He's saying, be aware of this, be understanding, be mindful of this one thing. Look at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. So for tonight, let's do this. Let's be mindful, shall we? Let us remember and not be ignorant of this one thing that teaches us the transcendent nature of God. What does it mean that with the Lord, 1 day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like 1 day? Well, let's take the first part. Because the first truth in this statement reminds us, number one, that God's power in this calculation transcends ours. Again, what does it say in verse 8? With the Lord. 1 day is as 1,000 years. Well, let's do the math on that, okay? 1 day is 24 hours. Sunrise, if you will, till sunset. And of course, as man, there's only so much that we can do in 1 day that is good or beneficial. Now, a man can do a lot of bad in 1 day. He can do a lot of destruction in 1 day. But he really can't do a whole lot of construction. A day's work is just a day's work. The Hoover Dam that utilized thousands of engineers and construction workers took 6 years to build. The Alaska Pipeline, 3 years. The Panama Canal, the French tried it for 20 years and gave up. They surrendered. I'm just kidding. Then eventually America took it over and they finished it in 10 years. Jimmy Carter gave it away in 10 days, as you all know. The Great Pyramids in Egypt, with untold numbers of slave labor, took 22 years to build. Our new building. Let's don't talk about that, amen? But it is true that 1 day for us is 1 day. It is limited. It's 24 hours in which we have a limited talent as human beings to do much of anything in the power of our might. But with God, 1 day is like 1,000 years, reminding us that his power in that 1 day transcends ours. So that, for example, in 1 day of creation, he spoke 1 million Hoover dams into existence. You compare the Great Pyramids, what did it say, 22 years in building? Compare it with Mount Everest, or Mount McKinley, or Mount Kilimanjaro. I mean, in 1 day, God did more than 1,000 years of man's ability could ever do. Again, 1 day is like 1,000 years to God. And by the way, that's why it's never, quote, too late for God. You know, a thief is dying on a cross for his crimes and his sins. It's too late for him. It's too late for him because you know what? It would take man and his religion decades of years to reform and remold that man just to appear to be righteous. It would take many, many years to stop that man of his inclination to steal and to be violent in his nature. But the Lord Jesus can do that very thing in an instant and has. People say, Pastor, how long before the world can be ready and set for the tribulation conditions described in the last days? How long will it take God to ready the earth? It looks like the European community is falling apart, and I read The Late Great Planet Earth, and I was all excited about the European Union coming together, and now it's going to fall apart. How long will it? I've got news for you, folks. God can put 1,000 years into one day. You see, I don't think we consider enough just how beyond us, how transcendent the power of God really is. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, everybody here has heard almost all of this, I'm sure, but you know this prophecy spoken by this Galilean fisherman 2,000 years ago includes some amazing insights, some amazing words. The first one you'll notice Peter uses is the word element in verse 10. You see that? The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That's the Greek word stoichion. That is the word the Greeks use to refer to the letters of an alphabet, which are the basic parts of language. In ancient Greek, the same word was applied to, quote, the components into which matter is divided. In other words, the word that's equivalent to stoichion in English today best resembles is the word atoms. Just as letters are the component parts of words, so stoichion, atoms, are the component parts of matter, right? All right, now look at the word dissolved. You see the word dissolved in verse 11? All these things shall be dissolved. That's the Greek word luo, which means to break up. Matter of fact, the exact same word is translated unloose in Mark 1:7, Luke 3:16, John 1:27, Acts 13:25. It's translated, luo, the same word, broken up in Acts 27:41 when that ship was broken up by the waves. It means to split, to tear apart. So what was Peter writing? He was saying that all of the elements, verse 10, if you'll notice, says, with a great noise. The atoms, if you will be unloose, broken up, split. And as dissolved, it says, Peter says, it will melt with a fervent heat. Now, you know, Peter the man could not have envisioned December the 2nd, 1942. At the University of Chicago, when scientists produced the world's first chain reaction. As a neutron split uranium-235 nuclei. Brother Cook worked with those folks up there in Oak Ridge back in the day. 3 years later, July 16, 1945, in New Mexico, the world's first atomic bomb was exploded. They built an enormous tower with 10-inch rails that weighed 90 pounds to the foot. And when that bomb exploded, that tower vaporized, and the debris was blown 7 miles up high into the sky. Where the tower had once stood, there was now a hole 60 feet deep, 5,000 feet wide. It was 18,000 feet that they found debris scattered as far as the eye could see. The ground was fused, melted into glass. On August the 6th, 1945, one of those bombs was detonated, as we all know, 1,800 feet above the earth, and it leveled virtually a city of 350,000 people. That was Hiroshima. It utilized an uranium-235 bomb. 3 days later, a plutonium bomb was dropped over Nagasaki, and Japan surrendered. 5 years later, when the Russians exploded their first atomic bomb, the United States began to develop what's called a hydrogen bomb. Atom bomb is a fission bomb, as you know, and it's made by splitting an atom. But the fission bomb was now going to be used to detonate a much greater hydrogen bomb, and oh, the devastation. In 1952, when the United States tested the first hydrogen bomb in the Pacific Ocean, it completely tore a one-mile island completely out of the Pacific Ocean. It left behind a hole in the ocean 175 feet deep. Now, of course, we also have the neutron bomb today. We have atomic weaponry that's far more powerful than anything that we've already described from the 1950s. And you know, again, the Apostle Peter, he may not have realized the accuracy of, say, the scientific terminology here. But the Holy Spirit certainly did. And folks, there is no way for all of us in this, any of us in this room, to fully comprehend the kind of power that is bound up right now in God's creation. And yet, note this, all of that energy is held in place by the simple word of God. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, God simply spake his word, and all the matter in the universe came into existence. And what's verse 7 say? But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word of God, are kept, held together, in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You realize that all that God has to do is speak a word. And all of the elements, not just a bomb here or there, but all of the elements in the universe, not just a few nuclear devices, all of the atoms in the universe would be dissolved. We do not wonder. Beloved, we do not doubt that God's power, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is his one day, of course, because his power is infinitely higher than ours. You want to take a look at man's power? Then take a gander at Fidel Castro's funeral procession today. His procession today, you know, he's the great paradigm of communism and the collective power of man planted out here in the West. And for decades, shouted this great power from the Soviets, now Russia. Well, today he had a funeral procession. And in that procession, his Jeep, made in Russia, broke down. And I counted 6 soldiers in fatigues. I saw the pictures pushing that thing, and they had to push it all the way to the cemetery. Vive la Revolution! But that's man's power. There is no power in man, but we know that with this God, one day is as 1,000 years. Do not doubt. Do not doubt the work of grace that God can do in your heart and in your life in a single message, in a single night on your knees. Do not doubt the miracle of grace that he can work in your family, in your marriage. God's power transcends. But that's not all. The second thing you'll notice in the statements, reminder, second truth. Read verse 8 again. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. In other words, not only is Peter reminding us of God's power that is transcendent, he's also reminding us of God's patience that transcends ours. In fact, that's the primary teaching of verse 8, because it's followed with verse 9. Look at it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, folks, the scoffers back in verse 4 say, where is the promise of his coming? The scoffers are here today saying the exact same thing. And by the way, for the exact same reasons. Well, the scoffers today, they can count. It's been 2,000 years. What's taking so long? And the Bible says, don't you know, don't you realize that with God, 1,000 years is as one day? In other words, in heaven's perspective, God wants us to see that it really hasn't been 2,000 years, but with God, maybe 2 days. This, beloved, is the eternal perspective and the reason that God's patience transcends our patience. Therefore, we have to latch our heart, synchronize our heart, our spirit with his. Think about this for a moment. You know, God hates sin and injustice way beyond our wildest imagination. Man cannot comprehend how deeply God hates sin, and yet God sees. And God watches a Nazi officer who murders, and he does nothing. He hears the vilest blasphemy against his word and his son. And he does nothing. He sees little children being corrupted by evil men and does nothing. And skeptics say, how can God, a God of love and a God of power, wait so long? And God's answer in this text is, it hasn't been long. Unbelieving men look at, quote, how long it's been since God's promise, or since some evil person has murdered, and they see God, quote, as being late. But you know what men call tardiness and lateness is the exact opposite. For with God, Peter says, it's just his long suffering. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to remind us all here tonight that God has never, ever been late for anything. But he is long suffering. You realize that God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3 that was not fulfilled for 2,000 years. And then it was. God made a promise in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, that the seed of a woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. God made that promise in Genesis, and that promise was not fulfilled for 4,000 years. What is that for Abraham? What is that for Adam and Eve? 2 days and 4 days. You see, folks, the people that Peter is writing to were experiencing terrible persecution. These were believers that had been scattered, and they were suffering for their faith, and they needed the truth about the return of Christ in the light of time and eternity, and so do we. A lot of believers today, they look at the second coming and the rapture. They look at life, and either they want that escape now, or they take this world and they plant their tent pegs deep into this earth, and they want nothing more in life than marshmallows and pillows. They want marshmallow and pillows at work and at home and in the ministry. The prayer of Jabez is expand the borders of my marshmallows and pillows. And you know what? If you ever strive to get just that in life, you just want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. I want a life of ease. Then, you know, all you'll be able to tolerate and endure in life are marshmallows and pillows. And you'll be the first Christian who will say, where is he? What's taking so long? Pastor, this businessman I know has been stealing and mocking God for 15 years. Really? 15 years? Is that a long time for you? You know, Jonathan Edwards had a wonderful, very powerful practice in his life. He was looking at our text that we're looking at tonight, and you know what he determined? He determined that he would always, this was as a young man, he would always look at another man, another human being, and always evaluate things in terms of, quote, where will that man be 100 years from now? Is he wealthy and powerful? Okay, but where will he be 100 years from right now? Was he poor and destitute as a child of God? Okay, but where will he be in 100 years, that same child of God? You see, for a lot of people, if a famous person walked in these doors, we've had a few famous people walk in our doors in the old building on Center Street, I won't name the names, but a few famous people, and I've had a few folks come up to me, Pastor, you won't believe who's here. Who? And they'll tell me, and I'm like, okay, I guess they wanted me to bring him up and have him sit up here next to Brother Terry or whatever. But people are impressed. You know, if LeBron James walked into a room, our room, any room, $100 million star of the Cleveland Cavaliers, he calls himself King James. He's just one example, but all you have to do is read his tattoos he's put on his body. You know what he thinks of himself on his back. What's it say? You know, Mike. Chosen one, Mike's. Chosen one. His upper left arm says beast. His chest has a lion dragon with the words gifted child. On his right leg is the word witness. He's tattooed both of his sons. He calls them Prince James and Maximus Bryce. Not a man of humility, obviously. But if for some people, if 6'8" LeBron James walks into the room, or especially on a court, they get flustered and they get impressed right out of their socks. But look at him as Jonathan Edwards would and say to yourself, where will he be 100 years from now? 131 years old. In 131 years, King James will be ruling his 6x8 foot hole in the ground. Who's afraid of that? Who's impressed with a 131-year-old man, whether he's dead or alive. We said, number one, his power transcends ours. God can do a lot in your life in a very short amount of time. God can do a lot in this church in a short amount of time. He could bring revival to this church if we would be the right kind of believers overnight. Number two, his patience transcends. God's perspective ought to instruct our perspective. Pastor, it's been so long since I've had this illness. God says, look at it through reality. Look at it through my eyes, which are the only eyes of truth. And then I want you to notice number three, verse 8 also means that his promise transcends our promise. Look at an interesting word in verse 12, would you? Looking for and hasting. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, wait a minute. How can Peter, after saying what he does back in verse 8, use the word hasting when referring to the work of God and, quote, the day of God? The word hasting is a Greek word that we get our word speed. And if 1,000 years is as one day, where's the haste? In that perspective. Well, it's very simple, inasmuch as God has said something. And that inasmuch as he has said something, that something is going to happen. However long it takes, however long we think it is, if he has made a promise, that promise is going to happen. And in fact, every single second on our clock that ticks by brings that day even closer to its absolute reality. So, you know what? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness. God's patience is factored into God's power and God's promise. But unlike men, God's promise is as sure 1,000 years from now as it is right now, tonight. You know, I often think of God's promises, God's prophecies, as illustrated with a man who takes a bow and an arrow and he aims it somewhere and he pulls the string tight. This picture is God's prophecy. This picture is God's promise in his word. Now, precisely when he lets go, the exact moment when he's going to release that arrow, we rarely know in the word of God. However, God's word is so certain that we can walk right up to the target, place our finger on precisely the spot where it is going to hit. That's Bible prophecy. Because ultimately, God always releases the arrow, and ultimately, he always hits his target. So what does Peter say? He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Be ignorant of some things, but be not ignorant of this one thing. Do not be unlearned. Know and trust that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. You know, it's okay tonight if you follow a calendar. In fact, you should. Days and nights were created. Genesis tells us they were created by God himself for our benefit. The earth revolving on its axis and moving around the sun. Weeks were given to us. Weeks were given to us by divine revelation. And we measure our lives in numbers. Number of days and weeks and months. You look on a calendar right now and you will see that in a few days it will be 2017, the beginning of a brand new year. And so it goes with the calendars of men. But remember, be not ignorant. Remember, Peter says, that your calendar is subject to the transcendent power and patience and promise of God. And because of that, Christians as children of the Most High God have no reason to look around with despair and doubt and fear and defeat. Rather, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. You know, he goes on to say that if all of these things are going to be dissolved, this pulpit, that new building over there we haven't even occupied yet, is going to melt with a fervent heat. That Christmas gift you can't wait to open up in a few weeks is going to melt, be dissolved, the Bible says. He goes on to apply it with a question. Then what kind of people ought we to be living godly lives? What kind of people, knowing that all this is going to happen, shouldn't that inform our perspective? Yes. Because with God, 1,000 years is as one day. Be patient. Trust his power. And by all means, trust his promise. Our Heavenly Father, we do surrender all as best we can, afresh and anew. Thank you, Lord, for your word that helps us, encourages us, informs us about truth and reality in this world. And I pray, Father, that we'll be ready, watching for our redemption draweth nigh. That in these last days of the last days, we will be faithful, Lord, to you, living in all godliness, Lord, knowing that these things, all of these temporal things, shall melt and be dissolved. Give us your eternal perspective as best as possible. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.